Psalm 119, starting at verse 129. The psalmist writes, composes, "Your decrees are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. With open mouth I pant, because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your custom toward those who love your name. Keep my steps steady according to your promise, and never let iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because your law is not kept." Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you for the written word, for it has been long preserved for our walk in this world. We are blessed by the words of life and words of hope. May we inhale the word and may it nourish our spirit. May we embrace the story of God and make it our own. May we enjoy the blessing of the wonderful words of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Part of my origin story that many of you, if you've gone here, going to church here for years, you've heard this story before, but my origin story in terms of my faith, my Christian faith, is at age 12, my mother came to my room, and she, I want to say she knocked, but it was more like a, and she said, "Boy, get up, you're going to church today." Now, we, as a family, we kind of grew up going to church, but that hadn't been a practice in our family for a long time. My mother started going to the Linwood Church of Christ, and as she was attending the Linwood Church of Christ, she was convicted one Sunday, and she gave her life to Jesus, and she was baptized into Jesus Christ, and she was then determined to get the entire family back to church. And so that Sunday, I guess she said, "I'm gonna start with Dion," and she banged on my door. My door wasn't closed, because if you know anything about some of our homes, couldn't keep the door closed. But she banged on the door and said, "We're going to church." And so I got up, I got dressed, I went to church, and there was just something about the experience of going to that church for the first time. I actually understood what was going on. You know, it was kind of interesting, and so I started going. You know, week to week, and started going, and what I started to note when I went to church was that every time the preacher would get up and preach, everybody took out their Bible, and as the preacher was preaching, they were going through their Bible and reading stuff, and I saw them with pens and highlighters highlighting stuff, and I'm there. I didn't have a Bible, so I didn't own a Bible at the time, so. You know, I went home after one Sunday and asked my father. I said, "Hey, you got a Bible I can use?" And he let me use his Bible. His Bible was a burgundy, thick Bible. It was huge. It was probably like 870 years old. It was in good shape though, and it had pictures in it. I remember I used to look at the pictures in the Bible. But that had become my Bible, and I would go to church. It was a King James Version Bible, and I would go to church, and that was my Bible. And I asked my dad one day. I said, "Are you okay if I underline some things in your?" He said, "Oh yeah, I'm cool with that." So for a long time, that was my Bible, my first Bible, a King James Version, and it was in that King James Version that I read a text that would become the very first memory verse that I would ever learn. It was 2 Timothy 2:15, which says in the King James Version, "Study to shew thyself unto God, a workman that needed not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how I knew it. That's how I memorized it. I didn't know what shoe meant. I didn't know some of these. I had to get used to learning King James jargon, but that was a verse that had become very special to me because it was the first time that I had memorized this verse, and it was something that I didn't just memorize. It was something that like became a part of who I was, studying scripture. I'm standing here today in front of you preaching God's word because my mother banged on my door and said, "Boy, you're going to church." And not only that, I've embraced this wonderful gift and this wonderful opportunity. I'm saying it's a gift to us, not it's my gift, a gift to us of God's word, the Bible. And the opportunity and the ability to read it, to study it, to preach from it, to teach from it. The relationship and my relationship with God, it's what led to a discovery of my own gifts and a pursuing of a vocation in ministry and preaching. Those of you who grew up in churches of Christ know that the Bible is a core piece of our existence. Who we are, what we do, how we do things, and what we believe is all informed by Scripture. This is probably the least surprising ideal you will hear from me ever. While there are nuances to discuss, it is evidence from our expression of faith and our commitment to the way of Christ that who we are is both a function of what the Bible says and our pledge to do what it says. So we've been talking about values for a month now, and to review, so we're talking about some of these ideas, these values that we as a church hold dear, and to summarize and or review, we looked at the first week, we value surrendering, we value giving our lives to God. This is a thing, this is a value that we come to daily. Every day we are considering how can we surrender our lives to God, but in saying that, I also suggested that one of the biggest moments of surrender, particularly in our faith context, is baptism. Baptism is this event that we participate in, where we say we want to be buried with Jesus Christ. We want to identify with Jesus Christ. We want to surrender our lives wholly, totally to Him. The following week, we looked at the value of discipleship. After we are baptized, we're on this journey of learning to become just like Jesus Christ. We learn to do just what Jesus did and talk like Jesus and teach like Jesus and serve like Jesus. That's discipleship. That's emptying ourselves and filling ourselves up with the mind and the heart of Jesus. The next week, we looked at the value of worship, coming together and celebrating in song and in giving and in preaching of the word and sharing in the Lord's Supper. When the doors of the church are open to gather, we ought to be here. We ought to gather together to give God praise and also to fellowship one with another, which leads into the next value we talked about last week, which is communion. The breaking of bread, the drinking of wine is so ingrained and such a part of our DNA as it celebrates our love of God and our love of others. It celebrates that we are united. It celebrates that we are one. It celebrates that we are different. We look different. We come from different backgrounds. But when it comes to Jesus and mission, we are one. So we celebrate this common union in communion. And today we want to continue the values. We got one more next week. We'll close the series. But today we want to contemplate the place of Scripture. Because as a church, we value Scripture. Psalm 119 might be one of my favorite psalms of all of the 150 psalms because of the creativity. This is a psalm written thousands of years ago, yet it has such creativity. If you go to Psalm 119, you'll note that there are 176 verses, but they're broken up into 8-line stanzas, which would give you, if you divide 176 by 22, or by 8, you get 22. What happens in Psalm 119, if you read a psalm, and you may see this in your Bibles above each 8-line section, there is a Hebrew letter. The first Hebrew letter is Aleph, and the second one is Bet, all the way through the last of the Hebrew letters, Tav. When you read Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8 in Hebrew, and you read Hebrew from right to left, when you look at the first letter of the text of each line, it starts with that Hebrew letter, Aleph, A. You know, so you see A, 8 times. Then you go to the next 8 verses, and it starts with Bet, B, and everything starts with that letter. And it does that 22 times. It's so beautifully constructed. But more than the beauty of its construction is the content. Because in 176 lines, the psalmist composes a song that talks about the place of God's law in their life. They use this beautiful form to express how God's law operates in their life. Let's revisit the psalm that I read in the beginning. Your decrees are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. For the psalmist, God's rules are wonderful and instrumental for soul care. You know, we talk about health care and taking care of the body. But this psalmist talks about the word, God's law, being helpful for his soul care. 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. For the psalmist, God's words, they enlighten the darkness that surrounds our chaotic and confused world. There are earthquakes and wars and babies dying. And the God's law is something that brings some light into the darkness that we experience in this world. 131, with open mouth I pant because I long for your commandments. For the psalmist, there is a yearning to engage with God's command, God's law. Going to God's law isn't some chore or some duty. It's something that I want to do. I want to get into. That's how the psalmist feels about God's law. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your custom toward those who love your name. You see, the psalmist had read the stories of God. They've read Torah, and they've read about God's gracious gift to mankind and humanity. And for the psalmist, there is a desire to be the beneficiary of God's grace. Keep my steps steady according to your promise, and never let iniquity have dominion over me. One of the reasons we get into God's law, get into God's word, is so that we can defeat sin. For the psalmist, there is a request for God to align their steps with God's way and to be protected from sin and evil. Redeem me from human oppression that I may keep your precepts. For the psalmist, there is a request that nothing, not even human cruelty, will ever keep them away from following God's way. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. You see, for the psalmist, there is an appeal for God to impart to them God's laws. And my eyes shed streams of tears because your law is not kept. For the psalmist, there is a confession that when God's laws are broken or not followed, there is deep regret and sadness. Do you see the relationship that the composer of this psalm has with God and God's law? Do you see that this psalm is the reflection of someone who has had constant interaction with God and God's law? It may be that this psalmist is reflecting on the recitation of the Hebrew scriptures in their home. It may be that this person is responding to the repeating of the scriptures at a religious celebration in their local synagogue. Whatever the setting, the writer of Psalm 119 is expressing without reservation the wonderful, powerful, life-changing, relationship-saving, soul-redeeming work associated with God's law. For us in the church in the 21st century, we have been blessed with the preservation of God's scriptures. We call it the Bible. The Bible is a collection of writings that has been informed, the informing document for the life of the church since its existence. It's our Bible, our current form of the Bible. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books. You want to remember that? There's three letters in the word old and 9 words in the word Testament. And then there's the New Testament. There's 27 books. You can remember that by multiplying 3 times 9. Or you can just memorize it. There's 39 and 27. And when you add them together, you get 66 books. And there's 66 books in the Bible that talk about God and talk about His way and talk about His love. You see, we go to the scriptures to get our theology. That's an understanding of God. We go to the Bible to get our Christology. That's an understanding about Christ. We go to the Bible to get our understanding of the Holy Spirit. That's called pneumatology. We go to the Bible to get our understanding of church, which is called ecclesiology. We even go to the Bible to get psychology. That's the understanding of why we drive each other crazy. It's all there. It's all there. The Bible is the book where we, like the psalmist, find that God wants us to do. We find out what He wants us to do and where we read the effort to align with God's way. The Bible is what informs us to surrender to God. It's where we learn to be discipled, to be like Jesus. It's where we learn how to worship. It's where we learn the importance of communing with one another. The Bible is a book that covers events that span thousands of years. It reports the origins of humans. It reports the perfect creation of the planet and humans and the corruption of that creation. When humans sinned against God, it reports the adventures and misfortunes of God's people who were given blessings upon blessings, only to squander that because they wanted to follow other gods. And we do the same thing. The Bible is a book that reveals God's character, God's essence, and God's personality. Take Psalm 103, starting at verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't that good news, church? For as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear Him. For He knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. Throughout the pages of the Bible, God is revealed as one who is looking out for our best. He can be revealed, since words and descriptions cannot fully capture who God is. We have words and metaphors and descriptions of God, but I need y'all to understand that God is not limited by language. He's not limited by our limitations. But the scriptures do a pretty good job at trying to do its best to reveal God's personality, His character, His essence. But throughout the Bible also, humans are revealed. Who are we? Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. We are created in the image of God. There are some implications if that is true. If we are made in his likeness, if we are made in his image, we too should exhibit God's character, personality, his essence. We too should be merciful and gracious and loving and compassionate and slow to anger. But the truth is, as humans, we struggle. We struggle to reconcile our lives that ought to mimic the character of God. We struggle. That's where Scripture comes in. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about Scripture. He's talking to a young preacher, his protege, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "But as for you," this is Paul writing to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings," the Scriptures, "that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." I want you to read this next line with me that's underlined. Read this. "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Read this next line with me. "So that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." All Scripture for everyone. It's profitable for everything. Scripture is the spiritual tool that helps us to get in sync with God. It is that which prompts us to move in sync with God. It is the book that shares with us powerful testimony from those who walked before us regarding the ups and downs of faith. It is the revelation of God's intentions to redeem, reclaim, and renew that which was broken by human folly. Ultimately, Scripture is the place where we read and meet a figure that seemingly all Scripture points to: Jesus. In the pages of Scripture, we meet Jesus, who God designated as a solution to all the problems. Jesus is the answer for the world today. And in Scripture, we learn about Jesus. We learn about his ministry to the world and his ministry to our souls. In Scripture, we learn that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by the grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we learn that for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the story of God revealed in Scripture. It is the story in which we find ourselves apart. And given the ginormous impact of what is written in Scripture, we, the Reynolds Word Church of Christ, we value Scripture. So what do? This is a value. Like, how do we put this into practice? How do we act upon believing that this is a value? I've shared this sort of threefold understanding for years now, and it's something I think is really helpful, can be helpful to us as a church, helpful to us as individuals, helpful to us as we get into study groups and study the Bible, helpful when you're studying the Bible with someone. Threefold, and think of the word open. The first thing we need to think about is opening our Bibles. We are not going to understand what the Scriptures say if it stays on the bookshelf or your app is turned off. I guess many of you have your Bible on your phone. That's great that you have your Bible on the phone, but use the app. Open the app. Read your Bibles. Read the Bible. Just take a minute or two every day to just open up the scriptures and read something. There are probably 100, 200 apps on your phone that you can download that will set a daily alert that will show up on your phone and give you a scripture to read. Just start there. 30 seconds a day, read something from scripture. Dedicate your time. Just set aside a time for daily reading. Get a good translation that you can read and understand. Participate in Bible studies. If you follow us on Facebook, if you're on Facebook and you follow us, if you like our page or join one of our Facebook groups, every day Bill Shindo is posting a devotional on a small scripture. It's really short and very impactful, and it's something that he does every day. I want to thank Bill for doing that. I want to thank Bill Shindo and Bill Raper for having a relationship with each other where they're discussing and reading these scriptures every day. Do that with somebody. Ask a friend, a close friend, hey, let's do this devotional together where we read scripture every day. We need to open our Bibles. The second thing we need to do is open our hearts. Before you read a scripture, before you study a scripture, pray to God to open your heart. Pray to God to open your heart to receive what the words say. Because trust me, everything that it says, sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes you're going to get these toes stepped on. Sometimes it's going to pinch at us. Sometimes it's going to nag at us. Love my enemies. What? The person that stole my promotion? The person that talked behind my back? The person that cut me off in traffic? The person that didn't see that arrow a mile back and tried to speed up on the side of me and get in at the last minute? You want me to love them? God, that's a really hard one, bro. I'm just telling you, that's a hard one. Sometimes the word says some things that sting a little bit. That's why we need to open our hearts. Pray to God to open the eyes of your heart that you might see him. Then the last thing is open minds, open Bibles, open hearts, open minds. Good study habits, good resources. There are a lot of resources for the Bible. Not all of them are good. I'm just be honest with you. There's some that are better than others. Stop trying to make the Bible say what it doesn't say. I got a book. Someone gave me a book years ago called Twisted Scripture. It's a good book. It's a little small book. And it's about how Christian movements have taken the Bible and twisted it to make it say what they wanted to say. That's not what we ought to do. We ought to let the Scripture, get this, twist us. And shape us and mold us and break us. The minute we start twisting scripture, it's the minute we try to make it say what it doesn't say. As long as I've been in ministry, I'll be the first to tell you that I know people who study the same scriptures, and we go in, we dig in and read the same text, and sometimes we come away with different understandings. It happens. But it's not a reason to stop digging. And it's not a reason to twist it. Try to make it say what it doesn't say. Ultimately, church, it is our desire that everyone here has a personal encounter with God and the use of Scripture. And that's why we encourage participating in Bible studies. It's why we encourage participating in a daily reading, a daily discipline of reading. As we close, let's watch this spoken word by David Bowden, and then we'll follow with an invitation.
A message from the apocryphal book of love written on my mouth to the eyes and mind of the bride of Christ concerning what has been written down. I'm waiting for you, says the writer. I've spent the entirety of history interacting with humanity who've penned my biography, and I'd love to share it with you. I've sketched outlines of my face in the pages of my book, so you can see my wrinkles, more smile lines from rejoicing looks than from a furrowed brow. I even penciled in bags under my eyes so you could see how they formed from an eternity of watching my loved ones hour by hour. It's all there, says the writer. You need only look a little longer at the genius of Genesis, how I patched you into the genius of existence. You exist because of Exodus. 40 years I spent with your ancestors in the wilderness. Study my writing, says the writer, so you don't make the mistakes they did. I've hidden myself in Leviticus. Try to find me and I'll whisper secrets in your ear once you do. I've proved my desire in Jeremiah. Come meet me inside the dried papyra and I'll show you how I pursued my people, though they left me when they found some power to acquire. Listen to the writer. I've painted my every feature in the creases of this tome. Curl up with me and see what I have shown. Tears from the flood, my correcting and guiding rod, wings that stretch up above, showing that I'm enough. See my face in the pages of love. I wrote history so you'd know my law. I wrote poetry so you'd feel my touch. I wrote prophecy so you'd hear my tongue. I wrote in the first century so you'd know I've come. And I wrote eternal truth in bright red so you'd see the passion of my blood. Get to know me, says the writer, for I formed the universe so I can get to know you. Study the curves of my form as you learn the shapes of my words. Open my mouth, I want to tell you intimate things. Loosen my lips, let my white teeth pages move free. Don't still my tongue, spend hours listening with your eyes as you read. Learn the tenor of my voice so when I speak, you'll know it's me. The writer pleads, I'm here to rescue you from the lines of what it means to study. Don't come to the mouth of the mighty one to memorize, summarize, identify, or justify, but let me surprise you. It's not a place for arguments, dogmatics, apologetics, or mathematics. Let me define you. Spend time with the audible divine. Contemplate, meditate, examinate, communicate. Let me inside you. I'm here, says the writer. Within ancient ink there is a living God. Stare deeply as you read my eyes, and I'll whisper to you of outrageous love.
My prayer and hope that our engagement with Scripture becomes a auto operation. Think of it this way. How many people here, like when you're taking a breath, like you think to yourself, oh, time to breathe. Or when you blink, oh, I probably need to blink. Or your heart, well, let me take another beat. Doesn't work that way. It's automatic, right? You just blink, you breathe, your heart beats. I'm praying that our engagement with Scripture is that way. It's just automatic. It's just a part of the living function of being a creature created in the image of God. We engage with the Word. It's a part of our life. You don't have to think about it. It's, what are you doing? I'm engaging with the Word. Why? Because that's just who I am. It's an auto operation. May these ancient words that are ever true bless us, change us, give us new perspectives on life, heal us, give us a better understanding of God, and a better understanding of ourselves. As we sing this invitation song, there's a way that we can be in prayer for you, in partnership with you. If today is a day that you want to declare Jesus as Lord, to confess your need for him, and confess your allegiance to him and following him all the days of your life, we will accommodate that request. We'll baptize you. We will walk alongside you as you surrender and follow Jesus. Let's stand. Let's sing.